Good morning. Whoa, am I okay? I was echoing there, I think. It's good to be here. We were here about a year ago, and at that point we were beating the bushes, so to speak. We're in the process of renewing our funds for this coming term. Since then, we've been back to Bolivia, spent about 3 months, closed up our part of the ministry there, so to speak, and now we're here anticipating our departure for Liberia, hopefully in the not so distant future, and we'll be sharing a little bit of that. You know, Dallas, I was just thinking it was 48 years ago that my family moved here to Dallas, and my father was assigned to the church here. And I was going into sixth grade, so I wasn't too much of a brat. I'd gotten over most of my brattiness down at Florence. But there's lots of memories tied up with this place for me. And I just thinking of some of those on the way down here. I think probably the biggest one, and maybe the favorite one, was the sniper in the church. And I remember as youth, we got a lot of mileage out of that. And calling ourselves, when we go to youth things, we were from the First Church of the Sniper. And that was an exciting event for my parents who were home when that happened. And for our little town, even the fire department got out their big, huge hook and ladder truck that they couldn't use anywhere else in town and had it up on the bank, and it was a bit, lots of excitement when that happened. I was remembering the time we were infested with fleas in the basement of the church. I'd been in the basement playing and came out and my pants were just covered with fleas. Remember that? I remember the night the oak tree came down, and of course the parsonage was next door then, and that tree, and thank the Lord it came down in the middle of the street, in the middle of the night, instead of on our house, and coming down at night like it did. There were no cars out there for the post office, and that was a big event. I remember the year the youth group, we made Easter baskets. We got this idea that we'd make Easter baskets for everyone in the church. And we got up, I don't know, 4:30, 5 o'clock Easter morning, and I drove them around, and we left Easter baskets on doorsteps of the people in the church. Probably the only one here that would have gotten one would have been Betty, and I don't know if she remembers that or not. That's been a long time ago. But I just was thinking of that. And then I suppose I remember March 19th, 1978, and it was Easter, it was Palm Sunday morning, and that was the morning that my dad died and had a heart attack in between church and Sunday school, and died a few hours later over in the hospital in Salem. And you know, when those kind of things happen to people, often we're tempted to ask the question, why do things happen? You know, my dad was only 56. Wasn't particularly old, not in my point of view now. He was younger than I am now. As a kid, I didn't think he was so young. But you know, you tend to ask sometimes, why do those kinds of things happen? Does it mean that God is no longer efficient or effective? Does it mean he's given up? Is he mad at us? Is he punishing us? You know, just some things recently that have happened in our circle. A friend, didn't know her real well, but we knew her brother and his wife quite well. For instance, back in the church, our church back in Marion, Indiana, dying of cancer, about 60 years old, had a 15-year-old son at home. Another in that same church, a couple that we know, just in these last months, their daughter and their 15-year-old grandson were killed in an automobile accident. The boy had just gotten his driver's permit and overcorrected on the highway and pulled out in front of a semi. They were killed. You know, you think about people. Things go wrong all the time. People have miscarriages, stillbirths. One of our cousins just recently here lost a baby. Stillbirth. You know, why are children born handicapped? You look at in the world, the larger issue, you know, ISIS over in the Middle East. You think, why didn't God stop it? You know, what's going on? Think about natural crisis that hit. You think, but in these last years, there was Japan, the big tsunami there. The one before that over in Asia that killed all those thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And then one that hits closer to home for us, the Ebola crisis in Western Africa. And like I say, people sometimes were tempted to ask the question, why? And we think, are these things, you know, is God mad at us? Is he sending his judgment on us? You know, what's going on? And in Liberia, when the Ebola crisis was hitting, this statement was made by the Liberia Council of Churches, resolved, God is angry with Liberia, and that Ebola is a plague. Liberians have to pray and seek God's forgiveness over the corruption and immoral acts, i.e. homosexuality and other things, that continue to penetrate our society. As Christians, we must repent and seek God's forgiveness. Well, that's a pretty heavy statement. I'm not against repenting, and I'm not against seeking God's favor, but to say that Ebola came because God was mad at the people, I don't know. Another commentator, pastor, R.C. Sproul, that some of you may know, he wrote this concerning the Ebola epidemic in Liberia and West Africa. It's an article under the title, Ebola, Hardship or Judgment. He said, it is natural when confronted with hardship, whether it be personal, national, even global, to wonder whether the hand of God is in the hardship. When that hardship hits us or those whom we love, we often fall into fear that somehow this means God is angry or unhappy with us. When it hits those whom we hate, we often fall into an ungodly joy that somehow this means God is angry or unhappy with our enemies. John Hagee suggested, back when people were all in a panic because, you remember down in Dallas, Texas, the other Dallas, that other little small place, that a Liberian went to the hospital and had Ebola, and they sent him home, not knowing that he had Ebola, and he came back a few days later and then died. And there was panic that Ebola was going to be striking the U.S. We were all going to be dying. And John Hagee suggested that it was God's judgment on America for our failure to lack political, for our failure to support political Israel. Well, you know, the reality is when crisis hits, whether it's personal crisis in our own life, or it's crisis on a national level, political crisis, or natural disaster, acts of God, as the insurance companies like to label them, the reality is the Bible does not tell us the why. Scripture does not tell us why these things happen. Now, we do know if you read the Old Testament, there's lots of instances. The Old Testament is full of instances where crisis comes, whether on a personal level or a national level, and they were indeed judgments from God. And it very specifically tells us. The Israelites, for example, before they ever entered Canaan, before they ever entered the Promised Land, they were warned by God as to what would happen to them if they disobeyed him. And you can read Deuteronomy 28. There's a whole list of curses that God says will fall on your nation. And it was, you know, cursed every part of their life. When you read about the kings, for instance, King Jeroboam, well, his son dies. Says there was the only one of his family there was anything good in him, and he died, and it was judgment from God. You know about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and how Elijah, by his word, God brought drought to Israel for a number of years. This morning in Sunday school, talking about Gehazi, you know, Elisha's servant being struck with leprosy because of his greed. When the northern kingdom of Israel, it finally was destroyed by Assyria, and the people carried captive to Nineveh, and later the southern kingdom of Judah falls, and Babylon conquers and destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple. And all those things, those we know were God's judgment, because God says it. Scripture tells us. The prophet Amos speaks about God sending rain on one town and not on another town, and so on and so forth, trying to get the attention of his people. And so, I'm not denying that sometimes crises can be God's judgment or God's punishment, because it was in the past. And who are we to say that God doesn't do the same today? But on the other hand, who are we to say that he does? Because, you know, in the Old Testament, in every case of God's judgment, there was a prophet who was a bona fide prophet of God who said, "Thus says the Lord." And we knew. We don't have anyone that can say that today. With the coming of Christ, that kind of role of prophecy has ceased. It's not needed anymore. And so, it's very difficult for us to say God is mad, as the Liberian Council of Churches said, God is angry with Liberia. And so he sent Ebola as a plague on our people. You know, Jesus himself had something to say about this. In Luke chapter 13... it describes there's a conversation between some people and Jesus, and they're talking about a couple of things that have happened. It's a couple of headlines on the news, so to speak. In the first case, Pilate, the governor, had ordered an attack on a group of Galilean Jews who apparently were either in the middle of offering their sacrifices or were heading to the temple, heading down to Jerusalem maybe to offer sacrifices. And the Pilate, the governor, ordered an attack for whatever reason, and these Galileans were killed. And Jesus says, somebody asked him about that, and Jesus says, He says, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." And then they talk about a tower. The Tower of Siloam must have been a well-known landmark, falling over, and 18 people were killed. And again, Jesus says, those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish, just as they did. You see, in Jesus' response, he did not say, yeah, Pilate slaughtered those people because they were evil, and God's punishing them. He did not say, the tower fell on those 18 people because they were wicked, and God was bringing judgment. But Jesus did say those kind of opportunity, or those kind of events are good opportunities to examine our lives and to consider what our relationship is and to repent if we need to repent, lest we perish in the same way, not meaning having a tower fall on us, but we perish eternally. And you know, Jesus had to somehow even teach that to his disciples. And in John chapter 9, you know, you have the story of the man born blind, right? And when his disciples see this man born blind, and they find out that he was born blind, the disciples ask, which always to me was a puzzling question. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I think, well, how could the guy sin? Anyway, I don't know what their thinking was. But Jesus' response to that also was not, yeah, God, this happened because of sin, God's punishing. No, he says, this has happened so that God's work can be revealed. Well, I think the disciples eventually learned the lesson. And sometime after that, after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John go into the temple, Acts chapter 3, and there's a crippled man who's been crippled forever. He's brought every day to beg at the door of the temple. And he asked Peter and John for something. And now gone are Peter and John's ideas who sinned. Why, you know, is God mad at this guy? What's he done? No, those thoughts are no longer there. And instead, you know the story, they say, well, we don't have any silver and gold, but what we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And the man is healed. Well, that's just some thoughts, kind of introductory to what I want to share about Liberia this morning. But, you know, when crisis comes, whether it's a personal crisis, a national crisis, a natural crisis, when it comes, it's not the time. It's futile to try to assess blame. Now, I know sometimes things happen direct result because people do what they shouldn't do. And that's another story, you know. But when crisis, when it happens, it's futile to try to sit around and decide who we can point a finger at. Instead, we need to leave that up to God. And when we see crisis in our world, we need to see it as opportunities for God to work. And as opportunities like Peter and John going into the temple to be people who are generous and willing to help with what we have. And I wanted to share a bit with you specifically about Liberia and the Ebola crisis. There's been so much in the news and so on. I wanted to just share a bit with what has happened there, is happening with the Evangelical Church, how our involvement has been, and then a little bit about what our own involvement will be on a personal level. But the current Ebola crisis began about a year ago. On December 6, 2013, a two-year-old boy died in Guinea. In Guinea, Liberia, and Sierra Leone all come together, they have a common border. Within a week, his mother was also dead, and then following that, his grandmother and his three-year-old sister all died. And African burial customs include a lot of contact with the body. And at that point, I don't think anybody knew it was Ebola. But when someone dies with Ebola, the body is highly contagious. And really all it takes is just some almost casual physical contact to contract the disease. And so as a result of this family, these deaths in this family, and presumably because of the burial customs and so on, it spread from them into 8 different communities in Guinea, where dozens of people began to die. Across the border in Sierra Leone was a traditional healer, a woman who claimed that she could cure Ebola. And evidently by then they had identified the disease. And so people began to cross from Guinea to Sierra Leone for this healer to be healed. Well, when she died from Ebola and was buried, and again all the customs and so on and so forth, then the disease began to spread further. And finally, by the end of March of this year, Ebola had arrived in Liberia. The first couple of cases were people who had been in Guinea. Then it was 7 people. You know, then it was 20 people. Then it was more. And eventually, in those 3 countries of Guinea, Sierra Leone, Liberia, there would be 21,759 cases that they can say these are Ebola cases. And that figure is as of this last week. And altogether, as of last week, there have been 8,668 deaths that have been attributed in those 3 countries to Ebola. Of that, in Liberia, Liberia has had 8,524 cases and 3,636 deaths of that total in Liberia. And Ebola shook Liberia to its core. Liberia was still in the process of recovering from 14, 15 years of civil war and horrific instability. And then Ebola came and has just shaken the country to its core. One of our pastors there said this about it. The situation, this was when Ebola was kind of at its height, said the situation that we now face is even more deadly than the war that took place in Liberia. At least during the war, we were able to see the enemy and knew where to hide. Unlike now that the enemy is unseen and we don't know where to run or hide. What a terrible enemy this virus is. But we do believe that by the grace of God and your prayers coupled with ours, we will overcome this epidemic in the name of Jesus. Well, by the time the crisis finally began to subside in Liberia, the economy was in shambles, is in shambles. The government had been reduced to just barely functioning, just the very minimal necessary government, whatever that means, right? But that's another subject. We won't go there this morning. The healthcare system had been so overloaded, it had totally broken down. Schools were dismissed. Public meetings were suspended. There was widespread distrust of the government. Many denied that Ebola existed, but rather the government was simply denying treatment to malaria cases. People were dying of malaria, not of Ebola, and so on. And really, except for the grace of God, Liberia was ready to break into, just to come apart again. And there were some riots and some things that happened. And one of the saddest results of this is there's an estimated another 2,000 to 3,000 orphans now in Liberia. Add that to the number of already humongous number of orphans in Liberia. And now another 2,000 to 3,000 orphans. And these kids had the disadvantage that even their relatives being afraid to take care of them. Because if their parents died of Ebola, these kids could have it too. And if we take care of them, we're going to get it. We're all going to die. And so these kids have been ostracized in many cases, left on their own. But you know, in the middle of all of that horrible scenarios in Liberia, the churches continued to minister. And God has his people, and he has his people that are willing to be involved. And our particular group of churches, the Liberia Evangelical Mission that we're working with, they became involved in Ebola awareness campaigns. They went door to door distributing hand sanitizers, I think masks, little things that people could use at home to help slow the, you know, the help lessen the threat of the disease. Other churches did the same, not just our little group, but our churches did, were in their neighborhoods, and other churches were doing the same. And it's interesting to me that in the middle of all this, our church has grown. And we know when I was here a year ago, we introduced you a little bit to Liberia. And at that point, we had five churches, two member churches, three affiliates. That number has now grown to seven. And, you know, not a tremendous amount, but a couple of new congregations springing up in the midst of Ebola. And a couple Sundays ago, in one of these new churches in the town of Carysburg, there were about 60 in attendance, but 15 people got saved that day. And another 13 are asked, and 13, I don't know if that includes some of those 15 or other people, whatever, and 13 that are requesting baptism. So, you know, in spite of Ebola, the church has gone forward and God has worked in Liberia. When we go to Liberia, we'll be working with the Liberia Evangelical Mission. And we'll actually be working under them. Not alongside them, but actually under them. Roosevelt, Pastor Roosevelt, is the superintendent, and he'll be my superintendent. And our responsibility there will be in supporting pastoral ministry, in ministerial training. I'm really hoping we can be involved in some publication ministry. Not sure about all this for sure. Children's and orphans ministry will definitely be a part of what we feel we're going to be doing. Originally, we were scheduled to arrive this month. Instead of being here, we should be there. We should be in Monrovia. But with the Ebola crisis, that did not seem prudent or a wise thing to do, and to add an extra stress to the brothers there to have to worry about us. But things are, thank the Lord, the Ebola crisis is passing, seemingly. And Liberia is now down from those 8,000 some cases to 10 identifiable cases in the country. Most of the counties in the country have now gone that 21 days, which is the incubation period for Ebola, have gone 21 days with no new cases. That's really good news. And schools are reopening in February, supposed to be reopening. There was an election that had to be postponed. Election for the National Senate had to be postponed because of Ebola. That election was able to take place in December. The U.S. State Department has actually lifted its travel advisory to Ebola. Hospitals are beginning to function again to their pre-Ebola level, which isn't real high, but it's something anyway. And so, you know, little by little, the country is starting to come out of this crisis, although it's going to take who knows how long for the country to actually recover economically and to really get back on its feet again. And until the same thing happens in Guinea and Sierra Leone, no one can breathe very easily and say it's all over. Because all it takes is another 2-3 new cases in the right spot, and it could all flare up again. So, ourselves, we're looking at a possible departure date for March and heading to Monrovia, where we'll be living. As David mentioned, we brought some new prayer cards because this one says Liberia. The last one we were here said Bolivia. So we do have those on the back. But we also today wanted to mention just one other thing before I quit. Be quiet and sit down. And that is, when we were here a year ago, we did mention about the World Christian Heritage Children's Home. And the World Christian Heritage Children's Home is a children's home that's been established by people from our church there in Liberia, by the Liberia Evangelical Mission. It technically is not a part of the church. It's a separate institution. But the founders, the people that run it, the people that support it are from our churches there. It was established in 2009. The mother of one of our pastors, or maybe it was his mother-in-law, just began bringing children into her home. And she had, I think, eventually about 18 kids she was housing in her home. One bedroom, and just trying to feed them, give these kids something to eat. Since then, another location has been purchased. And it's pretty small. They have four rooms. One room is for the administrator and her husband, where they sleep. There's one room where the other adult caretaker that's there all the time sleeps. And then there are two rooms. One room for the boys, one room for the girls. And currently there's about 44 kids now that are in the home. They've just taken in a couple more. There are a couple of Ebola orphans. There's been no plumbing. They haven't had any working lavatories or anything like that. The water they get from the neighbor. So the kids use the lawn next door, and the one neighbor lets them use their bathrooms. They only get electricity in the evening, and that's kind of comes and goes. The kids get about a meal a day. They get, which usually is rice and some kind of greens. Liberians are big on greens. I tell you, they grind them up and put them in everything. Sometimes they get a little fish to go along with their rice. And the kids are from 4 to 16 years old, the kids that live in this home. And it's pretty bleak. When we were there and visited, it was like, I can't believe this. But they were saying how much better this location is from the first place they had. I mean, they were pretty happy with their new facility. Recently, just in these last weeks, $17,000 have been raised, and that's going to pay for bathrooms for the kids, and it's going to be enough to also complete a couple of rooms that are on the building but haven't been usable because they don't have a roof and those kind of things that aren't real important, roof and floor and so on. And so it's going to give them some dining space and some area for school, which is really important in the rainy season. They can get in out of the weather. But what we thank the Lord is that these kids in this particular home was in one of the neighborhoods, is in one of the neighborhoods where Ebola hit. And we thank the Lord that these kids were kept safe. And nobody in the home got it. And they just kind of self-quarantined themselves. And we thank the Lord for His protection over them. If you're interested in helping these kids, there are sponsorships available. Hope Teams International, which is an offshoot of our Pacific Conference, Hope Teams International has entered into a partnership with the World Christian Heritage Children's Home and are actively seeking people willing to sponsor these children. For Hope Teams, it's $30 a month. And I did bring some literature. When my son was here a couple weeks ago, somebody asked him. I don't even know who. So I said, I'll bring the literature because he didn't have anything. So there's some folders back on the table as well, a few folders, if you're interested in child sponsorship, in helping to provide for one of these kids. The information is there, and you're welcome to take that. Well, that's really all I wanted to share this morning. We're thankful for your prayers. And I'm glad for the connection we've had with Dallas through the years. And it's fun to come back when we have the chance. And we do appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you continue to pray for us as we, like I say, we're hoping by the end of March to be able to be in Liberia. We'll see. Nothing is set in cement. But that's what we're hoping. And appreciate your prayers for the country of Liberia as they struggle to rebuild. And there's just all kinds of issues that, as a nation, they have to deal with. And so appreciate your prayers for them, for their president, that she has a lot of wisdom. They have a woman president, first woman president in Africa. And that you appreciate your prayers for her. And then for our churches there. LEM, Liberia Evangelical Mission, as they're seeking to reach out. And they have a real burden. They have a burden for these kids, they have a burden for their neighbors, burden for their own children, because their country has gone through so much. And there's just a real desire there. And so we pray that, would ask you to pray for them as well as you think about them, that God will continue to bless their outreach, give them wisdom and real insight into how to meet and reach their neighbors for Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for your love. And God, we thank you for your protection and your sovereignty. And Lord, we don't know why things happen. And I'm not even going to say that necessarily you cause it all to happen either. But God, we know that when things happen, you're not taken by surprise. And we know that things are never greater than what you can handle and what you can work through and in. And God, I thank you for how there in Liberia you have helped that nation. And God, there's been a lot of sadness there. We know that, and fear. But at the same time, there's been a lot of good things, and you've been good. And Lord, we're thankful that the Ebola thing seems to be whipped. And the country is beginning to get on its feet. We pray you continue to help that nation. Help its president, its leader, political leaders, Lord, in decisions they make. We pray for the churches. We pray for LAM and their outreach. And thank you that even in the midst of Ebola, they've reached out to people, and people have found you as a result of all this, Lord. And we ask your continued blessing on the brothers there. Thank you that we have this chance this morning just to share together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.